If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Hosea, the Old Testament. The book of Hosea, we just continue the flow. The book of Hosea, chapter 2. And I want to entitle the message, Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. We'll title the message, Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. So there are 8 ways we can view every life situation. How we interpret and understand life, there are 8 different ways. The first way is when the common man in the street, they look at life through their darkened mind. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 talks about the mind and the imagination that was darkened. The second way we can look at life and have a wrong interpretation is because of satanic deception. When 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says how the God of this world has blinded their minds. Then of course there is a third way where our interpretation is colored by the opinions of this world. Where Psalms 1 verse 1 say, do not follow the counsel of the ungodly. Do not sit with the scornful and hear their opinions. Many of our opinions are shaped by the media, by what goes on in the news and on television. Then there is a fourth way where men can also easily be swayed is when they look at life based on the dictates of the circumstances. If today is a rainy day, their moods begin to change and they feel a bit down and disheartened. That's what in the book of Acts chapter 16. You know, if Paul and Silas, directed by the Spirit of God to go to Philippi, and there they landed up in prison with many straps on their back. Based on the circumstances, they thought they would be out of God's will. But they didn't look at the circumstances. They began to rejoice in God. At the midnight hour, they began to praise God. Never view life by what's happening around us. And the fifth way we can interpret life is when a Christian begin to undergo what we call the renewal process, when they have the renewal of the mind. And with the mind, a new mind, through the counsel of scriptures, they look at things afresh from the biblical perspective. We call it Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, when the new man is renewed by knowledge. That the sixth way we can look at life's situation is through godly counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14, in the multitude of counselors there are safety. You know, when we mix around with people who love the Lord, people who are prayerful, who people who have a prophetic insight into every life situation, we have the right view of life. And seventhly, a man could see things differently from others. His outlook of life begins to change. When he went through a fiery trial and he comes out broken and meek before the Lord. When a person goes through the fire experience and touched by the Spirit of holiness, he views life very differently. Like how Jacob, who becomes Israel, and he looks at life very differently. But there is also the eighth way how we look at life is through direct revelation from God. Where a ray of divine light penetrates into our soul. Where we see things through the eyes of God. Where we hear things through the ears of God. We begin to somehow perceive the mind and the heart of God. This afternoon, I believe, as I speak in His presence, that we are going to hear a glimpse of that revelation that comes forth from the bosom of God's heart. I have prepared actually two messages for this afternoon, and I thought that the Lord will be speaking to them. But this morning, when I was about to wake up in the early hours of the morning, I have a prophetic dream. And in a dream, I was giving counsel to a prophet of God, a friend of mine. And the Lord was giving me counsel to give it to him. And I was sharing what I feel that the Lord was speaking into his life. And I woke up fresh with the understanding I was speaking to him. And I immediately got up and I began to speak in tongues. And then suddenly the Lord just quickened a book in my heart. It was Hosea, the book of Hosea. And I knew that the Lord would speak something. And I went into my study room and I opened up my Bible. And the Lord starts to speak. And as the Lord began to speak, I began to write. And I have an impression that the Lord wants to speak about the past, the present, and the future. And so I entitled this message, Yesterday, Today, and Tomorrow. We are going to have a prophetic glimpse of the things that goes on in life from God's perspective. Let me begin today by talking to you about the past, the yesteryears, the yesterday. Hosea chapter 2, reading from verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. It's a very sad thing. She is not my wife, saith God. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Look also in verse 5. For their mother has plagued the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. And in verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Verse 13, and I will visit upon her the days of Bahalim, wherein she burned incense to them. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forget me, saith the Lord. You know how God looks at the church? From his perspective, when God looks at the church in the past 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, even a moment ago, how God looks at the church right now, the Lord says, she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. She has gone after her lovers. In her heart, she has committed a multitude of adulterous affairs. She has leaned on her lovers to provide for her the corn, the wine, the oil, the drink, and the wine, and the necessities of life. She has forgotten that I am her true source. She has forgotten I am the one that has blessed her. In all her pursuit, she forgot me. The church today has many lovers. The church today has committed a crime before the Lord. And the court of heaven has already sentenced her. She has broken the law of God. She is that adulterous woman that broke the heart of God. She has grieved thoroughly the heart of God. That God refused to acknowledge her, that she belongs to him, that she is no longer seems to be his loving wife. The church today has gone out to the world. The church has many lovers. Lovers of materialism. Lovers of worldliness. The church falls in love with the world. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 1. Thou hast plagued the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. I believe Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 1 is thus saith the Lord about today's situation. If you want to know what God is speaking to the church at this hour, he said, you have played the harlot, you have many lovers, and yet God say, return again unto me. If you want me to describe, it is very sad to describe the church today. But in the eyes of God, I believe today, from the direct counsel of Scripture, I believe today the church is a harlot in the eyes of God. The church is a stranger. God never knew her. In fact, she had forgotten about God for a long season. She forgot how God had blessed her and how she prospered and multiplied and becomes many and become respectable in society. Let me read to you from another passage of Scripture to tell you how God looks at her today, from the book of Lamentation chapter 1. We'll come back to Hosea chapter 2 later. Lamentation chapter 1 verse 16 to 19. Today I'm not talking to you about a sermon. I'm talking to you about the heart of God. Lamentation chapter 1 and verse 16. For these things I weep. I'm telling you, if ever we can have a glimpse of heaven, look straight into the eyes of the Lamb of God that sits upon the throne. I believe he's weeping at how Jeremiah weeping wept today over her church. My eyes running down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. I tell you, when God looks at the church today, he saw her children are living in desolation. He saw the lives of his children are broken, living a wasted life. Because the enemy prevailed. The enemy has an upper hand. The enemy is in control of the life situation of his own people. And look at the second condition that the Lord looks and caused grief in his heart in verse 17. Zion spread forth her hands. I'm telling you, all over the world there are many prayer meetings going on. And Zion spread forth her hand, but yet there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. You know how God looks at her? God looks at her as a very pitiful woman that no one can comfort her. And as she looks at the church today, the church is surrounded by multitudes of adversaries. There are many enemies around her. But the worst thing, when God looks at the church, he said the church is unclean. And you know how God looks at the church? He said it's unclean as if she is a menstruous woman. When a woman goes through her mens, dirty blood begins to come out of the womb. Filthy, dirty, smelly. That's how God looks at the church today. Now look at verse 18 too. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. I tell you, God is very sorrowful today when He looks at the church of God. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity. When God looks at the church today, it is a rebellious generation. It is a generation where the virgins and the young people are in captivity by sin and by bondages and by evil habits. They are enslaved by drugs. They are enslaved by alcoholism. They are enslaved by pornography and all sorts of pollutions. Verse 19. I call for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their soul. When God looked at the leadership at large, you know what He saw? He saw that deception is rampant in the leadership of God. From the priests to the elders, they have all been deceived. How are they deceived? I believe one of the ways in the book of Hosea chapter 2. They were burning incense to Baal. Who is Baal? Baal is the god of fertility that brings rain upon the crops to give them harvest in the land. We call it today the god of prosperity. Look at 2 Kings. If you can remember, underline and ponder much on 2 Kings chapter 17 verse 33, I tell you, it speaks much to the situation today. It is so horrible that the deception is so deep. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33. They feared the Lord. Oh, no, that's a good thing, to fear the Lord. But look carefully. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from hence. Isn't it like a contradiction? On one hand, they say they really, Yoreh or Yareh, reverential fear of the Lord, they fear the Lord. On the other hand, in private, in secrecy of their own private affairs, they serve other gods. What kind of a fear do they have? He says, but to this day, they do not. They do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after the statutes and or after the ordinances or after the law and the commandments whom the Lord God commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. On one hand, they say they fear the Lord, but on the other hand, they serve other gods. Today, we have many professing Christians that say that they are Christian in the name of Christ. They go to church, they have a Bible in their hands, but yet they serve other gods. God is not God in their life. God is just only a name. God is only something to remember only on Sunday service. And that's what we have today. We produce what we call diluted or shallow Christianity. On one hand, they fear the Lord on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday, they serve other gods. That's the kind of Christianity that we have today. Sick Christianity. That's yesterday. What do God speak about tomorrow? Tomorrow talks about the future. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 2 again. Hosea chapter 2, verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her a wilderness and set her like a dry land and sayat her, lovingly stroke her. No, he says, slay her with thirst. And I will have no mercy upon her children, for they are the children of whoredom. The tomorrows of the church is going to be dark. D-O-G. The church is going to come under the discipline and the dealings of God. And God will not spare her. in the future, not too far from now, the first thing that would happen is God is going to strip the church of all the outward ornaments, all the outward cosmetic beauty. God is going to strip her. Secondly, God is going to make sure that she will be naked. Thirdly, she will be thrown into a wilderness where she will be looked upon as a barren land. She will be like a dry land. And finally, she says, he will slay her with thirst. In other words, he will wither and die. Spiritual decay, spiritual death is going to set into the church. Look at verse 9. What God will do in the coming days. Therefore will I return, and I will take away my corn. It's not your corn, church. It's not your money. It is always his money. He said, I will come and take away my corn in a time thereof, and my wine in a season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. In the coming days, when God comes and strip her and take everything away from her, the church is going to come into a place of failure. No more corn, no more wine, no more wool, no more flax to cover even her nakedness. She'll be right at the bottom, verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hands. It will be not only the days of failure, but it will be days of shame, wherever everybody will discover her nakedness. And verse 11, I will also cause her myth to cease, her feast days and the new moons and the Sabbath and all her solemn feasts. When all this celebration is over, when all this hoo-ha and all this pop concert that's going on around the world, in the name of God, it will be days of mourning instead of days of laughter. Mourning is coming back to the house of God. Verse 12, and I, not the enemy, but God said, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. They are, she has said, these are my rewards which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I tell you, when the forest of the field eat them, they have nothing left. I tell you, it will be days of poverty, where everything will be stripped away. God will destroy all their agricultural economy. In today's term, all the shakening in the stock market and so on, where everything will fall apart, it will be days of poverty upon the face of this earth. He said, what is going to happen in the future? Suffering will be the prominent feature of the drama of redemptive history in the coming days. Suffering is coming back. And what will God do in the midst of this great trial and suffering? Verse 18, and in that day, when God stripped you, when God destroyed your mind and your faith, in that day, will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. I will break the bones of the sword and the battles out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down. There will be peace once again. You know what God will do? God will make a covenant again, where God will have a covenant with his people, where God's people will have a covenant relationship, walking in covenant love, in covenant faithfulness towards his covenant keeping God. Today we have many covenant breakers, where people say they love God, they make vows and promises to God, but never fulfill. But in the coming days, God is going to restore the hearts of his people to love him with a pure heart again. And on that day, in verse 17, I will take away the names of Baalism out of her mouth, and they shall be no more remembered by their names. God will remove idolatry from their life. And on that day, in spite of all the great shakening, look at what God will do in verse 21 and 22. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. God is going to hear their prayers. And the earth shall hear the corns, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. In a day, I'm telling you, God is going to bring about the great move of restoration. Whatever that has been lost, God is going to return back what he had taken away from the hands of the church, the corn, the wine, the oil, and that day it will be called the Day of Jezreel. Jezreel in the Hebrew means God was sold. In other words, God will personally restore back the seed time and the harvest time on the earth. God is going to restore harvest back into the earth. There is going to be great harvest in the coming days. He says in verse 23, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that have not obtained mercy. God is going to come to love her, restore her, heal her once again. This is what God is going to do. On one hand, God is going to break the church, but on the other hand, God is going to bind up the wounds of the church. But he said, what actually is God after? Only one word. And that one word is return. Verse 7 and verse 9. God was speaking to the prophet Hosea, return unto me with your whole heart. Return and love me, and I will certainly not destroy you. That's tomorrow. Now I'm going to talk about today. What is God speaking about today? Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Verse 3 talks about wilderness. Verse 14 talks about wilderness. I'll tell you what is happening today. God has put the church into the wilderness. Today, if you want to define the church is not just a sophisticated church. The church is not just an organized church. The church is a wilderness church. The church is in a state of dryness and barrenness. The church is in a state of fruitlessness. Whatever they do, nothing seems to grow. That's how you see the church today. Look at all the children within the compound of the church. Broken. Depressed. In bondage. The church is fruitless. How I would describe the church, it would be like in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 6. He said, for thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the hate of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and cities which are not inhabited. You know what God is actually saying? He says that in the past, you are Mount Gilead. You are a mountain full of green pastures where the sheep and the goats gaze upon you. You are rich, you are a fertile land. But today, you are a wilderness. He said, in the past, you look like Lebanon, the highest mountain in Syria, where the choice cedar grows. But today, all the choice cedar are cut down. What has happened today? Why is the church mocked by the world? Why is the church despised by the media? I'll tell you why. If you have time to read Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 7 to 9, he says, the nations of the world will say, these are the people that have broke the covenant with their God. And that's the reason why she is what she is today. Today, at this moment, what is happening? I talked to you last month that the season of intimacy has come upon the body of Christ. But today, I'll tell you what is happening right now. God add one more word. He said, the season of the marrying has begun. But God is going to allure and invite and attract and woo many of her servants to come into the king's chamber and sit down like Mary at the feet of Jesus, where Jesus is going to speak comfortably to her. How are we able to respond to this season where God is enlisting and calling for all the Marys in the land? How? It's by understanding verse 14 that we just read. Hebrew is the word up. The word up is to open up, to make rooms, to be more roomly. Enlargement. It speaks about God wants more room. God wants a space in your life. But you know what happened? When I was preparing this message, you know what God says about His people now? those who are listening now, he says, my people are far too busy with their own life. And God said, Allah, make room for me. Can you enlarge your life and allow your whole man to be more spiritual in nature, more heavenly minded? But you're so busy with your own life, running about your own affair. You have no room for me. You have no time for me to speak comfortably to you. And because you don't allow me, so I have to come and intervene in your life. I will shake your event. I will cause your fertile fields to become wilderness. And when you are down, when you're broken, when you're troubled, you will hear me once again. When you're in the wilderness, when you're in a crisis, you will listen to me because you have no more choice. And God says, I will come again. If you don't allow me, I will bring you once again into the wilderness. I will shake your life. I will shake your career until you have time for me. And he said, speak comfortably. The word comfortably in the Hebrew comes from two words, El and Lev. El means above, upon. It talks about the Most High God. Lev talks about the heart. Talk about tenderness, talk about wisdom. You put these two words together. What do you mean by God speak comfortably to his people? It means this. The Most High God is descending upon his people if his people give him his heart, their hearts. What is God speaking at this hour? What is God saying at this moment? What is the thus saith of the Lord? The ultimate revelation of the church age. The end of the church age. The last revelation of the church. It will be the bridegroom. Why? Revelation chapter 22 verse 17 says, the bride and the spirit say, come, Lord Jesus. If you look at the first two chapters of the book of Genesis and the last four chapters of the book of Revelation, it talks about the bride itself. Hosea chapter 2, we just read in verse 16. It shall be on that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt not call me Ishi, but thou shalt call me no more Be'eli. Be'eli means master. It will no longer be a servant and master relationship, but it shall be called Ishi. Ishi means my bridegroom, my loving husband. What is God doing at this hour? I know I've extended the time, but I felt that we have to continue to emphasize something so that we know what we are doing right now. It seems that everywhere I go, it seems that there's a famine of God's word. The people are looking for a program to deceive themselves, thinking that this is what God is saying. I'll tell you what God is saying. What God is doing at this moment. Chapter 2, verse 19 to verse 20. And I will betroth her unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Five things is mentioned there. I will betroth thee in righteousness, secondly, in judgment, thirdly, in loving kindness, fourthly, in mercy. Fifthly, in faithfulness. Five is a work of grace. What is God doing? The Spirit of grace in this church age at this hour is doing a deep thing. He's trying to remind the church that she has been betrothed to him. And this betrothal is forever. God is intent to restore intimacy into our life if we make room for Him. Why? Because verse 20 says, once you know that you have been thrown to me, He said, you shall know the Lord. The word know in the Hebrew is the word yada. The word yada means an intimate knowledge of God. A very, very personal knowledge of something. God says, I will make you a bride so that you will yada me, so that you have an intimacy with me, said God. And until the church understood this part, then God will begin to do something in her. What will God do? Firstly, He says in verse 15, I will deliver her from the valley of Achor. The word Achor in the Hebrew means trouble. The word Achor in the Hebrew means to stir up, to cause cloudy, muddy water. God will deliver you from your unsettled agitation. God will deliver you from all your disturbances in life. What is Achor? The word Achor actually comes from Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 to verse 26. Remember the scene of Achan? Where he began to take the Babylonian cloak and the Babylonian jewelry, and God judged the nation of Israel. And they removed idolatry, and they threw it into the valley of Achor, and built a heap of stone, and from now on we touch not what you want us to touch. God is going to remove the sin of Achan from our life. God's going to remove idolatry from our life. Not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. When we can walk in intimacy, He's going to remove it from our life. Secondly, He says in verse 15, and she will sing there. I tell you, the day when we have intimacy with God, the day we become singers of song, we become true worshippers. We know how to sing to Him. We know how to worship the Lord. As in the days of her youth. The word youth there, you must understand. What hope is he talking about? He's talking about the hope of the rejuvenation of the youth of the church. What rejuvenation of youth are we talking about? Psalms 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. God is going to restore apostolic power back to the church. God is not going to send forth the arrows of deliverance, but apostolic power is coming back to the church. And then he says, as in the day, verse 15, when she come up out of the land of Egypt. You remember when the children of Israel come up from Egypt and cross over the Red Sea, where the 600 chariots of Pharaoh were buried in the Red Sea. God is saying that if you have intimacy with God, God is going to give you complete victory over Satan and all the principalities and all the powers of the land. And not only that, notice the five things that God says He's going to bestow upon you. Righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness. All these five things, if you look from Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 24, He says that God doesn't desire to see many mighty men, many wise men, but that they know one thing, that they know that the law is the one that exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. In other words, in this end time, when we begin to walk with God and love God, you know what God is going to do? God is going to impart His nature into our being, that we become like the nature of God. You say, what is God doing right now? If we as intercessors and prayer warriors do not know what is the heartbeat of God, what's the use of praying? We're not praying accurate prayer. We're not praying specific prayer according to the counsel and the blueprint of heaven. What God is doing, there are threefold workings of the Spirit of holiness in this end time events. And it's all taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We have no time to read Ephesians chapter 5. The first thing that God is going to do is verse 25 and verse 29. He says how Christ loved the church, how Christ nourished and cherished the church, and how husbands do likewise. Remember Ephesians 5? The first thing that God is going to do is marvelous. This afternoon when God showed me the revelation, I've never seen it before. It's going to be the work of Father God. God is going to do something in the end time. God is going to love the church, all of us know. But more so, God is going to nourish and cherish the church. Now there is a difference. The word cherish in the Greek, it means to brood, B-R-O-O-D. To hover over something like with the wings of an eagle or a mother hen. The word cherish in the Greek means to foster. You know, foster, to bring up a child. Suddenly there was no revelation. Why? Because the work of cherishing is the work of a mother. And the work of nourishing, feeding, the bread provider is the father. In other words, in the end time, God is going to be like a father and the mother is the church. God is going to take up His parental role to nourish and cherish the church. That's the first thing that He's going to do in the end time. Second thing, to cherish and to nourish is to bring about spiritual growth, that the Christian will grow from infancy to adulthood in Christ. Secondly, verse 26, by the washing of the water of the word, God is going to sanctify the church. The spirit of sanctification, the work of holiness, is going to be one of the most prominent workings of the Spirit of God in this end time. And thirdly, she will present her as a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. The third thing is, God, after the work of sanctification, God is going to put the glory, crown her with glory upon her. That's the three works of the Holy Spirit in the end time. But let me tell you the three objectives of Father God right now at this moment. And I hope you can understand these three objectives as intercessors before God. First thing, God intends. That's what God spoke this morning, and I wrote it down. God intends to build the image of bridalhood into the remnant church. Look carefully at how I phrase the word. God intends. He didn't say God suggests. It's a suggestion of God. God has a plan. He intends to build the image of bridalhood into the, notice what I say, the remnant church. God says it's time. There is a spiritual awakening of our corporate identity as the bride of Christ. That's the first thing that God is going to do. Second thing, at this hour, God is going to do, God intends very shortly to shake her through fiery trials of life, to mold her finally into the image of Christ. The second thing is what I call, God is going to solidify the character of Christ into her. You know this in Ephesians 5, he says to present her as a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, holy and blemish before God. The word holy and blemish talks about the character of the church. The church is going to be holy. What is blemish? It's the second characteristic of the church. Any time church is going to be holy, it's going to be without blemish. The word blemish means without defect, without faults, without stain, without shortcomings. In other words, blamelessness. The church is going to be perfect in a sense of blameless before His Maker. The church is going to be holy. And when God finally does these two works, He's going to do the final thing to usher the church, the remnant church, into her true ultimate calling. God is going to finally, so pleased, to put on her the bridal garment. The bridal garment in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 27 talks about a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Spot and wrinkle talks about the garment. Without spot talks about without any defilement of sin. Without wrinkle talks about there will be no imbalances in walking in the truth of God. There will be no disunity in the body of Christ. This is the three things that God is going to do in the end time, at this present moment. And finally, this morning the Lord spoke very clear. He spoke to me from Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 23. He said God will trim her in all her ways. Why do we gather here for worship? Today, officially I will declare to you, thus saith the Lord. Why we have a corporate gathering for worship? And this is this reason. Why there is a revival of TOD around the world where the church missed the purpose. I've seen many conferences and hear many things that goes on, but they miss the heartbeat of God very terribly. Miss it by a mile. You know why? You know why God revived worship? It's not for the sake of having new forms of worship, to enjoy ourselves in worship. I'll tell you why. God is reviving worship because to worship, God prepared the hearts for true repentance. God is going to bring through the avenue of worship where hearts will be open to God, finally to allow God to speak to her, then finally God can come into our life to prune and trim our lamps. That's the reason why the waves of worship has begun in the body of Christ. Because God is preparing the church for the next phase, which is the work of sanctification. And that's where the church missed it. The church is talking about wonderful worship, and missed the heart of what God wants to do. God is going to use worship to prepare our heart, that they melt before His presence, to allow the God to speak comfortably to her once again in the wilderness. And I believe that's what we're going to do. We are going to come before God and worship Him. But never forget that the reason why we worship God is that so that God says, I can come and purify you. Because only when I purify you, then can I glorify you. Only when I purify you, then can I put on you the bridal garment, that you can come before me as the queen and sit before my throne. Father, this afternoon, Lord, we've discovered about the past, the present, and the future through your eyes and your eyes. Lord, I pray, may you help us to understand that these are the days that we must redeem our time. These are the days that we must walk softly before your presence. These are the days that you are coming to trim the lampstand. These are the days you are coming with eyes full of fire, coming to purify the church by the washing of the fire of God. Father, I pray, purify every heart, in order, Lord, we can bring forth pure incense before your throne, that our worship is pure, our worship is holy, our worship is acceptable to you. Lord, this is our cry. Come and do your work. Build the image of the bridehood in us. Bestow us with all the qualities of the divine nature, that we love you with the love of a bride. So Father, we thank you. We have heard you today. May we respond tenderly to you and allow you to speak to us. We make room for you from now on. Out of a business, we make room for you. This is a season you're looking for the marriage. This is a season that you want to have intimacy with us. And Lord, we set things aside. We're going to set our programs aside for you to come and meet with us. That we can come one to one, face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, to have a spirit to spirit communion with you. We thank you, Father, for speaking to us once again this afternoon. We thank you. In Jesus' name.